You may be seated. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're just with us online or you haven't been with us recently, we're in a series through the book of Ephesians, which Paul has written to a group of Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, giving them some essentials in the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian. And now we come to a passage where the Apostle Paul starts to answer some questions of what does it mean to live like a Christian? There are some kind of PG themes here. I'm not going to go much depth, but parents, just be aware of that. I just going to some words that might, you might have to answer some questions with your kids to come. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And I want to confess right now your freedom to do whatever you want this morning. And we know that you will do good things because you are good. Lord, we can start to think that we can manipulate you by completing religious tasks or things like that to secure your favor. But God, I confess that I cannot do that because you are God and I am not. So I confess to you my need, our need for you to act this morning, our need for you to reveal yourself, our need for you to show us your great love for us. And Lord, my brothers and sisters who are listening need your help as well. So we pray that you would focus us, you would remove distractions, and you would help us to apply this word to our lives, help us to take it seriously. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. I'm not much of a world traveler. I'm not much of a traveler. I don't like to really travel at all. But when I think about going to other countries, I imagine there to be sharp contrasts between America and the countries that I visited. The one country I have visited is the great nation of Canada. Now, I like Canada. I love those of you who are members of our church, even on staff at our church who are from Canada. I love you for that. But I got to confess that when I have taken trips across the Canadian border into British Columbia, there hasn't really been a sharp contrast between America and Canada. They're pretty much like me. I mean, they've got some cool stuff. You know, they got put gravy on their fries. They got some really cool snack foods, by the way, some cool chips and soda flavors. But really, most Canadians seem just like us, kind of like an American subculture, a little north of the border. You know, some people they drive the same cars, they eat the same food, they speak the same language mostly. There is Quebec that's an outlier there. And some have even called Canada, because of this, the 51st state. Maybe if the U.S. were a beverage, you could call Canada Diet America. Or America Light. Now, I wouldn't go that far, but similarly, maybe you've wondered, when you become a Christian, is that what it means to become a Christian? You become diet world. You're just like the world, but a little bit different. Or the world light. The Christians are maybe, you think, are just supposed to be a little subculture of the world. That is not what Paul says to us. Says that instead, Christians are supposed to live lives that contrast with the world, lives that are noticeably different. So Christianity is not meant to give you a main course of the world with a little Jesus as a side dish. And Ephesians 5, 3 through 14 is going to show us how practically to do that. It's going to give us a helpful call on not how to live as a subculture, but really it tells us this to every Christian who's ever lived, it's really a command. Live lives in contrast to the world. Live lives in contrast to the world. That's what Paul is going to tell us, and really God himself, the Holy Spirit, telling us this morning. So it's a challenge to a lot of us. It's a challenge to those of us who think, you know, I really love everything that the world has to offer. but I like having a little eternal security with Jesus too. And so as we explore these contrasts, there's two big contrasts this passage is going to have us look at. The first contrast is the contrast of being inside or outside. Being inside or outside the kingdom of God. There is no sitting on the fence. You're either inside or outside. The second contrast is a contrast between light and darkness. Light and darkness. There is no dimmer switch. You either are light or you are darkness. And so the question is will we live lives in contrast to the world? And so the book of Ephesians tells us that there is a spiritual battle going on between two kingdoms, kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. And really the kingdom of the devil is the kingdom of man because we follow the devil. And the kingdom of this world, of course, is made up of humans. So the question for the first contrast that we need to ask is, are you living like you are inside or outside God's kingdom? Are you living like you are inside or outside God's kingdom? So is there any help here to know? Can we identify that in our own lives? Well, there's some help by looking at verses 3-4 as we look at life on the inside, life on the inside of God's kingdom. Look with me at verses 3-4 as we see what life on the inside is like. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. So life on the inside of God's kingdom is meant to be in contrast to the life on the outside, which is characterized here by sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness, which could be translated greed. Is another way that could be translated. So the Ephesians lived in a culture, in a Greco-Roman culture, where it was full of basically sexual sin. It was even used as a means to worship their gods. And so it was very sexualized. It was a culture that was obsessed with sex. Kind of like our culture. Seems to be what we talk about. Incredibly focused on self, of seeking pleasure, no matter what damage it might cause to our souls or to those around us. But life on the inside of God's kingdom, we're told here, is meant to not be characterized by that at all. It's not even supposed to be named among us. And what does that mean? Does that mean that we live perfectly clean lives? Well, that would be the ideal. But when it says not even be named, it means don't be characterized. These sorts of things should not characterize your life. People shouldn't look at you and go like, the main thing I notice about this person is the way they participate in sexual immorality or how greedy they are. And so this living life on the inside of God's kingdom in contrast to life on the outside means avoiding all sexual sin and more, we're not even supposed to joke about it. Not even supposed to crack a funny joke, even if it's the perfect setup. It's interesting. And many of us Christians, you know, being who we are, a little bit of self-righteousness, oh yeah, amen. I agree. The church, none of those sorts of sins, sexual sin has no place in the church. Good. I'm glad the preacher's talking about this morning. But then the Apostle Paul hits us where a lot of us live. Covetousness, greed. Are you obsessed with money or all you think about are promotions? Are you always wanting a little bit more? Always looking at what other people have and wishing you had that, even though you know you're really not supposed to have it? No. Christians aren't supposed to accept that lifestyle. That's what life is like on the outside. By contrast, life on the inside should be free of that, free of that ungodly behavior. And the opposite, really, of greed, which we're told is later on, is idolatry, it's a form of idolatry, is thanksgiving. Do you give thanks for what you have? give thanks for everything you receive. That's what life on the inside is like. And that is a living a life, when you live that way, that is in contrast to the world. So that's what life on the inside is like. Let's look at what life is like on the outside of God's kingdom. Life on the outside of God's kingdom. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this. You may be sure of this. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are tough words. There are not many refrigerator Bible verse magnets out there with these verses on them. But we're told that people who live sexually immoral lives, their lives are characterized by that, giving into it constantly, never fighting against it, are outside of God's kingdom. They're outside of God's kingdom. And what does that mean? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. I know how unpopular this is to hear. I know how hard it is to hear. It's probably more difficult to say than to hear. But this is the real deal. This is God talking. And notice how there's, the Apostle Paul, he knows how we think, and God knows how we think. He says, we can start to deceive ourselves with empty words, can't we? We can start to say, you know, my daughter, my grown daughter, she's a Christian. She's a Christian. Yeah, she lives with her non-Christian boyfriend, has for 3 years. They've got the cutest little baby. We really love him. And her boyfriend, he's a great father. He's a really good guy. He has a great job, cares for her. You know, and so when I read this, I don't think, you know, probably back then, Paul didn't really have a category for this. So, you know, probably my daughter is converted, and you know what, this guy is a good guy. So Paul probably wasn't really thinking about that sort of thing when he was talking about it. So they're okay. Do you see how we can deceive ourselves? Do you see how the culture can start to deceive us? But the Bible says those are empty words. Those are empty words. They are unhelpful. They offer us nothing. And that means people that live that way are living outside the kingdom of God. And that means the wrath of God. Some of you maybe are thinking, typical. Another Christian demonizing sex. Wrong. I'm actually all for it in the proper context. I'm all about talking about it appropriately. But you think, so let's think about this for a minute. Imagine a famous painting. Maybe it's Mona Lisa or The Last Supper by Da Vinci, or maybe you throw in something by Vermeer, Rembrandt, or something like that. And there's two groups of people that go to look at this painting or these paintings or whatever. There's this group of retired art professors who spent their whole lives studying art, and they go and they keep their distance from the painting. They don't want to corrupt what's going on the painting. They don't want their saliva to end up on it, or they don't want to put fingerprints on it or whatever. And they're admiring in detail each brush stroke and each color. And they stand behind the protective, maybe those stanchions or whatever, the velvet ropes. That's one group of people that are looking at the artwork. And the next group is a bunch of teenage boys. Sorry, teenage boys, I used to be one of you. But they come in and they look at Mona Lisa and they're cracking jokes. Say, look at her crooked smile. I bet she doesn't show her teeth because she's missing them. Or why are all of Jesus' disciples on the same side of the table? Don't they know that there's more room if they move around? And they start cracking jokes, and then they kind of are careless, and then they walk away. Which one of those groups of people values art better? Of course, the first one, that values the protections on it, talks about it with reverence, not cracking jokes. Now let's apply that to human sexuality. Who values it more? The people who talk about it and celebrate the proper protections that are put there in place and talk about it in the right context? Or those who just joke about it like it's nothing? Well, of course, the first group again. So let's think about this for a second, because the number of TV shows that I've watched, many of which I would say are some of my favorites, that don't pander to that sort of joking, sexual joking, is incredibly small. When you really think about it, it's very small. Can you think really of many sitcoms or whatever that don't rely on some form of what this passage calls crude talk or filthy humor regularly? Should you be watching them? And if we watch them, should we be laughing at those jokes? Some of us look at these descriptions of life inside the kingdom of God, and we give it a wink and a nod. Oh yeah, we're living sexually pure lives. It's important to us. But really, when push comes to shove, we don't live any differently. Some of us too, we say, no, it's all for cultural research. We want to be relevant. We want to know what's going on in the world. The Apostle Paul says that relevance is unhelpful. Being a lot like the world with a little bit of Jesus on the side is unhelpful. What's helpful is to live lives in contrast to the world. So you don't need to keep sharing the funny meme or whatever. It's that sort of stuff is counterproductive. Likewise, beware our consumeristic American culture. I think capitalism probably is what aligns most clearly with the Bible's discussion. I would certainly lean that way, argue that way. But there's idolatry there. Our culture feeds on greed as if it's a good thing, and it's not. All of our great stories are rags to riches types of stories. That's what is, and probably that's because we all know deep down we're wired because we live in the rags of this world, and we know we're meant for the riches of heaven where we're with God. That's probably true. But don't mistake the desires for health or for all kinds of wealth, excuse me, or ski boats or the lake house or whatever it might be, the promotion for godliness and obedience. Could be greed. And that's what life is like outside the kingdom of God. That's hard. So if you think about canceling HBO and Netflix because of what it talks about with sexual immorality and stuff, you might also be careful with HGTV and the Hallmark Channel, which creates a different sort of idolatry, a covetous idolatry, where everything's perfect. You'll be comfortable. You'll be wealthy. Everything will be nice. So just beware of that. So remember, Christians are called to live lives in contrast to the world, not just like a subculture within it. That's not helpful. So one contrast is being inside versus outside God's kingdom. Now let's look at the second contrast. Are you, and it's a question really, are you living like darkness or light? Are you living as darkness or light? No degrees here. No middle ground. No twilight. No dimmer switch. You're either darkness or light. So let's look at darkness first. Darkness. Read verses 7 through 12 with me, please, as we hear darkness described. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesians telling the Ephesians what they once were. probably the worst thing he says is, you were dead. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive. It's a good thing. If that's the worst, there's a second. This might be number two. You were darkness. You were darkness, Christian. So was I. We were darkness. We cast a shadow over every relationship. We made beautiful and good things invisible. We were darkness, but not anymore. We were once darkness, but look, now we're light. That's what we once were, was darkness. What a glorious truth that we aren't darkness anymore. And think about the darkness. Why do we like darkness? So we can hide things, so people don't see it. Usually, the things that we hide are things that are shameful, as this passage says. We don't want anything. And sometimes we're so far in the darkness, we think even God can't see. And then, almost certainly, some of you here, when you think about darkness, feel like you're still living in it. Especially maybe as you think back to the earlier part of this passage where it talks about sexual sin. You feel like you're in darkness and you can't get out. You're just in it everywhere you go. And you think you're the only one like that. Well, this room is full of people who've been where you are. Completely full of it. So when you think there's no way out of darkness, this passage gives you hope. But I think darkness is described really well by the words of one of my favorite bands, The Police, in a song called Darkness, appropriately. Here's some lyrics. I wish I never woke up this morning. Life was easy when it was boring. I could make up big words so dark I could be replaced by any bright spark. But darkness makes me fumble for a key to a door that's wide open. You think there's no way out of the darkness. You think there is no way. You think that God could never love someone like you who's done such shameful things like you. But see, you're living in darkness. You can't see what's going on. So you fumble around on your hands and your knees, searching to find or create a key. Maybe it's good works, or maybe it's religious obedience or something like that, to open a door. But the door is wide open because Jesus came and on the cross blew the door off the hinges. How do I know that? Because when Jesus died on the cross, there was a door out of darkness, or basically into God's presence, and that was a giant curtain. You could not get through it. But you know what happened when Jesus died? The curtain was torn in two, and the way out of the darkness was wide open. It's wide open. So if you think right now that you are in darkness and there's no way out, you're wrong. But there's only one way out. And that means leaving the darkness behind. That means trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, as we'll see. And when you do that, what that means is you'll live a life in contrast to your old life. A life in contrast. A life that's light, which we'll look at now as we look at this aspect of being in contrast to the world, which is living as light. Read with me verses 8 through 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This text says something incredible. Not just when you become a Christian that you're in the light, but that you are light, which is profound because Jesus says in John 8:17, that he says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we come to Christ, something amazing happens. We put our faith in Christ and we're cemented to him through union with Christ. That's why it says we're light in the Lord. We're united to him. So that when we go about, in a sense, we're shining light. We're like, in a sense, without drifting into heresy here, like little Jesuses, because we're shining the same light that he is. And what does light do? It exposes the things that are in darkness. It exposes things. So if being in the kingdom of God means that you abstain from ungodly behavior, being light means that you expose ungodly behavior. But whose ungodly behavior? Whose sin is exposed? Other Christians? Or everybody, non-Christians? The answer, I think, is yes. Primarily due to the context of the letter, I think it's primarily that we have an obligation as light to expose darkness in the lives of other Christians. So home group, helping people identify where they're being deceived by their own sin. Just lovingly saying, could that be greed? Right there? Could that be selfishness? Could that be laziness? But it will ultimately, if you're living as light, sometimes mean exposing the darkness of those who are outside of Christ. You'll be at a barbecue. People will be joking and you won't participate and they'll ask why. Or you'll limit your alcohol intake, or you'll, refrain from this or that, or encourage this or that. People will ask you and you'll have to share. Not in a condemning way, but you'll shine forth the light of Christ. You'll expose deeds of darkness. Now, I want us to be careful here because this passage can lead a lot of us to be very introspective. Start to wonder, am I a Christian? I'm wondering if I'm saved now when I think about this, if this is what a life of contrast is supposed to look like. Well, there's times to ask those questions, but that's not Paul's primary purpose here. His primary purpose is to motivate Christians to live lives of celebration that are in contrast to the world. He's writing to this passage to celebrate the good news that we actually get to expose deeds of darkness. So we get this great privilege to do that. But honestly, most of us, when we think about that, we get kind of nervous, don't we? Feels a little judgy. We're concerned what others will think about us. We're afraid of losing our friends. But this passage says being light is a privilege. Furthermore, the end of verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Most scholars think that's a hymn. That was an early Christian hymn taken kind of from paraphrases from some verses in Isaiah. And you know what they're saying is that getting to expose evil deeds and help people rise from the dead through the work of Christ is worth singing about. It's worth singing about to bring glory to God. That's why, folks, so you know, why we want to do things like plant the Valley campus and why we're not all just going to the Valley either, why we're leaving people here to stay and minister and be a light. It's not because we just like shorter drive times to church. It's because we want the light of Christ to shine in a dark world. We want people who are outside of Christ to come into God's kingdom. And think about how the cross does this. The cross exposes our sin, showing that every part of us is darkness. The best parts of us still have these little corruptions and sin at work. And so we look at the cross and we think, wow, I am outside of God's kingdom. I am darkness. I'm so dark, I need the light of the world to come, become flesh, and die on the cross in my place. But the cross does more than that, doesn't it? It gives us hope. that we're not going to be in darkness forever, that sin can actually be overcome. The Bible is really clear that the greatest thing God could do is give up his son in our place to die for our sins, to take the wrath of God in our place for us. And that's what Ephesians tells us. And then it tells us Jesus, God did even a little bit more than that. He empowers us to be able to live new lives in contrast to the kingdom of this world. And that's why home groups can be helpful. People to help us live lives of contrast. So committing to a group of people is a good thing. To keep fighting the fight, keep walking the road inside God's kingdom. Being willing to be asked hard questions. Being willing to ask others hard questions. And what's really interesting is I think about this passage, and if you listen to the news, basically everyone is pessimistic about the future. Everyone. It's kind of bizarre. Everyone thinks that somebody else is getting everything they want, and therefore we need to be worried. People on the political right are worried that the left is getting everything they want. People on the left are worried the right's getting everything they want. There's a sense in our culture that everybody feels like they're on the outside. Probably most of them are. There's a sense that everybody feels like they're in darkness. But look at what this passage tells us. Christians, you're light. You're light to the world. You get to expose darkness, to shine a light on the kingdom of Christ and God. But that's not going to happen if we're just a subculture. We've got to live lives in contrast. That's what's going to call people to faith and repentance. And God is with us. He's with us as we do that. So let's pray, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Lord, we are so thankful for these truths. God, help us to believe them. Help me to believe them. Lord, help us to really be doers of your word, not pay lip service to ungodly behavior, but Lord, to abstain from it, to live differently. God, we need your help. Lord, help us to live as light. Help us to not be too shy about exposing the deeds of darkness. Give us wisdom in how to do this. Lord, help us to see the cross of Christ, where we see that we can't earn our way out of the darkness. We can't earn our way into your kingdom. But Lord, our lifestyles are just reflective of the joy that we've been brought into your kingdom by Jesus. Help us to see that. Help us to see that we can expose light because Jesus has shone into our hearts. God, we don't want to be guilt-ridden. We want to be free. So empower us to live lives of celebration that are in contrast to the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.